You know, I'm so excited for chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians because it's all about the resurrection of our bodies. And it is so encouraging to learn about this. And it all came really that because there was a few in the church at Corinth, you know, as I shared before, as we got into talking about the people at Corinth, there were some problems that need to be corrected. And Paul is, this is a corrective letter, and he's correcting them about not believing that there's a resurrection. Now, in the time of the Jews, actually the ruling body that was in power when Jesus was walking the earth and so forth and crucified, there was a group called Sadducees. And I actually heard a little study about this on the internet the other day. The Sadducees, remember that? That's why they're so Sadducee, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Those poor guys, I mean, imagine not believing in the resurrection. And so there were some folks like that in the church at Corinth, and the Apostle Paul is writing about this problem. And I'm so glad that really the problem was there, because we would never have these scriptures to explain to us the power of the resurrection, how important the resurrection of Jesus and us is, and talking about our eternal life, eternal state, and even contemplating and having some fun thoughts and things about our resurrected body and what they'll be like. And Paul speaks to all this, and it's wonderful to have it. So I'm excited for this chapter. Well, let's begin reading in chapter 1 of verse 15. For it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain or without cause." Yeah, we want to just go for it. Keep believing. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I have also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Oh yes, we know that. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. "And that he was buried." Yes, he was buried. "And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, the Lord Jesus wanted so much to leave us with as much evidence of his resurrection as he could possibly think of. And so he really did. And let's read about it right now. "He was seen of Cephas." Now, Cephas is Peter. Petra, or is the Greek word for rock. That's Peter's name. And it's Cephas in the Hebrew. And that's all. There's the difference between Cephas and Peter are just the Hebrew and Greek languages. So here we are, that he was seen of Cephas and then of the 12. You remember on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, everybody was hiding out behind closed doors. They were afraid of the Jews. And Jesus just came, bing, and appeared right in their midst and blew them all away. And you know what? The Bible says that they couldn't speak because of the joy. Imagine being so filled with joy that you can't even talk. And I mean, that's saying a lot for Peter, because Peter always had something to say. But they just were speechless, shocked with joy to see him alive. And so there it is. "Now, after that, he was seen of above 500 brothers." 500 brothers at once, "of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep," or some have passed away, "but most of them are still alive." Now, this was the importance of Jesus telling the women, telling Mary, telling them all, "Tell my brothers I will go before them to Galilee." Now, the Sea of Galilee was about 3 days' journey above Jerusalem, where he rose from the dead. And he kept telling them, "I will see them in Galilee." Now, he appeared to them several times, 10 times. 10 times he appeared to different folks before he ascended into heaven. But he was always talking about Galilee on that first day when he met the women, when he met Mary and so forth. And the importance of Galilee was there was an appointed place up there in that area. And it's a beautiful area, the Sea of Galilee. You know what it looks like? Lake Elsinore. If you ever get lonely for Galilee, just go to Lake Elsinore and stand there. Look at the terrain and the water, and that's pretty much what the Sea of Galilee looks like. I am so glad I lost my name tag in the Sea of Galilee. It's washing around where Jesus walked on water. I am so blessed with that. I was really bummed when I first lost my name tag, but when I realized it sunk in the waters of the Sea of Galilee, I am okay with that. Anyway, and so up at that in that area on a little mountain somewhere, 500 people gathered together to see Jesus alive. You know how many witnesses they need in a court of law in the United States of America to make something fact? Two witnesses. That's all they need. And they got that from the Bible. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. There was 500 people that saw him alive. Come on. What do you want? You know? And so that's the fact of it. It says that after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. The greater part are still alive. Some of them have passed away. Now after that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles, because you remember Thomas was missing on the Sunday Jesus rose from the dead from where the other apostles were. And so they told him, we've seen Jesus alive, he's alive, he's alive. And he said, unless I can put my fingers in the nail prints in his hand and thrust my hand in his side and feel the wound where the spear was, I will not believe. That's what Thomas said. So 8 days later, the next Sunday, they were gathered together again and Jesus appeared again. And he said, Thomas, come here. Dun, 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 dun. You feel Thomas is in trouble, right? He says, now, I want you to take your fingers and put them in the holes in my hands. Because that's what he said, and he did. Okay, Lord. And I want to take your hand now, and I want to put it on my side and feel the wound. And he said to them, be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas fell on the ground before him and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus Christ did not correct him when he said, my God, because he is God. He was God, he is God, and he always will be God. And so, amen, brother. And so that is just the way it is. And then he said, Thomas, because you've seen, you believed. Blessed is he that has not seen and yet believes. And who is that? That's you, and that's me. And that's all of us in this room. We are blessed because we have not seen, and yet we believe. Because we know in our hearts, don't we? We know in our hearts. He's alive! Oh, yes, forevermore. And then it goes on to say here, the Apostle Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles. Verse 8. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul was a little bit after Jesus in catching up with the Lord, and he never did see Jesus while he was alive. A requirement for someone to be a scripture writer in the New Testament is that he had seen the Lord. To be an apostle of Jesus Christ, you'd have to see the Lord. As the Apostle John said in 1 John, of Jesus Christ, we have handled him. We have touched him. We've seen him. The Apostle Paul also got to see Jesus. He was on his road, on the road to Damascus to persecute believers. He was a mad Jewish person that just wanted to kill Christians. And the Lord knocked him to the ground and said, Saul, Saul, that was his name before they changed it to Paul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And Paul became a believer after seeing Jesus. The soldiers that were with him heard a noise But they did not hear the voice of Jesus, and they did not see Jesus, but Paul did. And that is what gives him the credentials to write 13 books in the New Testament. Because Jesus Christ called him to be an apostle. Jesus Christ showed himself to him. For I am least of the apostles, says he here in verse 9, that am not meet even to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But you know what? It was to show the grace of God that Paul was such a stinker and God made him such a blessing. For he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. By the grace of God, the Apostle Paul wrote more books in the Bible than any other person. 13 books. And not any other person. Peter has 2, 1 and 2 Peter. And so Paul did labor more than them all. But it was only by the grace of God, and nobody else knew it better than Paul. And God does this to show you and I, it doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done wrong, you can become a powerful person for Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, by the grace of God, God does it through his grace. By grace we're saved through faith. And that's not even of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen? That's how we get saved. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so do you believe. Now, he gets into talking about the resurrection now. And this is very exciting. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He begins now to reason with them. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain, or wasted, or full of nothing, if there's no resurrection. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is wasted, and it's vain, it's worth nothing. You are yet in your sins. Wouldn't that be a bummer if we were still in our sins? Then they also which are fallen asleep, or have passed away already, or flown away to the Lord in Christ, are perished. They're perished if there's no resurrection. The resurrection is so very important, and so very important for us to believe and believe fully. In fact, our salvation depends upon it. I'd like you to turn with you now to Romans chapter 4. Let's turn back in the scriptures to Romans chapter 4 and look at verses 23 to 25. Romans chapter 4 and start at verse 23. Now we're talking about Father Abraham here, the father of the faith. And he believed God, the Bible says, and God put it to his account in heaven for righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please the Lord. But with faith in Christ, we have everything. And so Abraham believed God, and it was put to his account in heaven as righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, that is, for Abraham's sake alone, that it was imputed or put to his account to him as righteousness, that faith of his, but for us also. I love this. We're included. You and I are included in the Word of God right here. It wasn't just written for Abraham, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or accounted to us as righteousness in heaven to believe, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And then a very important definition is given right here in verse 25. It says, who was delivered? Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses. As we establish and we know, he died for our sins. He was delivered up to be crucified for our offenses against God. The handwriting that was against us. And was raised again for what? For our justification. To make you just as if you never sinned. Justified, never sinned. You need the resurrection. And you need to believe the resurrection. He was raised again. What for? For our justification, that we might be justified before God. How does that work? Let's just turn a few chapters over in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9 and verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verses 9 and 10. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, what's going to happen to you? You shall be saved. That's how you get saved. That's how you don't go to hell, is by believing that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so there it is, very clear. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How important is the resurrection? It's important as you not going to hell. That's how important it is. Wow. Man, Paul's saying, look, you guys, you need to start believing the resurrection, because your salvation is dependent upon that fact. We confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And you can use the scripture to tell anyone that needs to know how to be saved. Well, this is how. You confess Jesus as your Lord and leader. You turn your life over to him. And you believe with all your heart that God raised him from the dead. Pretty important. Pretty wonderful. Okay. Well, let's go on now back to 1 Corinthians 15. We want to get into some more truths here tonight. We're just going to go to verse 23 tonight, because that's all we'll have time for. But let's go ahead and read verse 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I mean, it's a miserable existence. Life is so short. I mean, just imagine if this life is it. And I had a friend that believed that. He was studying to be a marine biologist. I was always, my emphasis was in math areas, but he was a science guy. And he told me, he says, Mark, when we die, we're going 6 feet under, and there we're going to stay. And man, I just thought, if that's true, I am of most men most miserable. I mean, what a miserable thing to believe. And that's why people have to get new faces through Botox or whatever. They have to get all kinds of this job and that job, because they know it's almost over. And oh, how fast it goes. Have you noticed that yet? How fast 20 years gets by? Whew, gone. but not forgotten. I mean, it just goes. And all of a sudden, you know, you're ready to make the journey. And wow. And you know, if there's no resurrection, wow, we are of all men most miserable. We are just a miserable lot. In fact, Paul says later, he says we might as well eat and drink and be merry, because tomorrow we die. And that's the way a lot of people live. It's very sad. Very sad that refuse belief in Jesus, refuse the eternal life. You know, I've shared this with you before. We had a couple of guys come to our Bible study years ago, and I really think there's a possibility they were angels. But they said to me, they said, you know what Bible means? B-I-B-L-E, behold, I bring life eternal. Hey, I'll take it. Bring it on. That's what Jesus came to bring, and that's a good definition for the Bible. Now let's go on. It says here, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, when you first read this, if you interpret this as Jesus Christ was the first one to rise from the dead, that's not correct about interpreting this verse. He's the first fruits, it says here right in the Bible, of those that slept or those that were dead. But remember, he had raised Lazarus before his resurrection. 1 week before Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he raised Lazarus from the dead. And I really believe a big reason he did that is to show us that we're going to live also with him alive from the dead. Because Lazarus was just a simple, ordinary dude with a sister Mary and a sister Martha. And Jesus rose him from the dead 1 week before he himself rose from the dead. So you might say, well, wait a minute, Lazarus rose first. He's the first fruits. Then, as you think a little deeper, you'll remember that Jesus, when he was walking the earth, he saw a poor widow weeping because she lost her last relative, her only son. She lived in a place called Nain. And Jesus had compassion on her and rose her son from the dead before Lazarus was raised from the dead. So go, oh, wait a minute. No, it was the widow's son that's number one, is the first fruits of the resurrection. And then you begin to think deeper and you begin to think of all the people that Jesus raised from the dead. And then you think even on to the Old Testament, the two boys. One risen from the dead by Elijah, and one risen from the dead by Elisha. Oh, wow, what about those guys? They're the first fruits. And you might get into this whole thing, well, these guys all came before the resurrection of Jesus. So that's not the definition of first fruits. May I go ahead and give you what a good, I think, definition of first fruits is? Very simply, the resurrection to allow all of us to live. Oh, yeah. Jesus is the first fruits of a large army of people that are going to live forever. Because of his resurrection, we live. Let's take a look at verses 21 and 22. Just look down at verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Hallelujah! He is the resurrection that makes everyone live. And I'm so glad it's true. Adam and Eve were created. Adam was tempted, and Eve was tempted, and they gave in to that temptation and sold out to the devil and listened to the instruction of Satan, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they spiritually died that day. But God gave a prophecy even that day Genesis 3:15, that the serpent would actually give the man a wound. And he did. But the woman would bring a fatal wound to the serpent through the production of a man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And this is prophesied actually in Genesis 3:15, that he would receive a fatal wound to the head. Yeah, let's look at that, because somehow I just forgot the exact wording, but I want to show it to you. It's an important scripture, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to the devil, and between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I think of the nail going through Jesus Christ's foot, bruising his heel. But you know what? Jesus Christ rose from the dead and gave the enemy, the devil, a fatal wound to the head, and did away with the power of Satan through the crucifixion. So that is the first prophecy in the Bible concerning the death of Jesus, the seed of the woman, because she was implanted by God the Father. Jesus was implanted by God the Father inside of Mary's womb. And so the seed of the woman becoming the one that would win the victory and bruise the devil's head. And so what a blessing to have that prophecy and the truth of that prophecy that was done to really give us eternal life as we believe on him. For he who has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not life. But the wrath of God abides upon him. So we have been saved. And this prophetic word that came first in Genesis 3:15 and then through all the scriptures, 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And it is wonderful to see them all fulfilled. And so there it is. And so we're looking at the definition of the first fruits. Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection because he is the one that allows all of us to live and be resurrected also. So blessed to be able to know this. Now, he gives a real example and proof of this right at his resurrection. Let's go to Matthew 27:52. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 52. Matthew 27, verse 52. Well, let's start at verse 50 to 53, actually. Let's read all those. Jesus, when he cried with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This is when Jesus died on the cross. And with a loud voice, Father, receive my spirit. And with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. He gave up his life for us. And then it says in verse 51, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And look at verses 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. And went into the holy city and appeared to many. Wow, isn't that a wonderful thing? Jesus is letting us know, without a shadow of a doubt, his resurrection wasn't just his resurrection. Man, when he rose from the dead, the way to God was made open to the Holy of Holies by ripping the curtain between the holy place and the Holy of Holies into the presence, Shekinah glory of the Lord. But also, graves were open on that day. And many bodies of dead people, of the saints which slept got up, and they came out of the graves after his resurrection, showing what his resurrection meant for us, and went into the holy city and appeared to many. Now, you know, they could really make a movie about this. I mean, just think of the possibilities of plot here. You've got a woman. She's just lost her son, like the widow at Nain. And so she's grieving over that. And Jesus did have compassion over her and raised that son from the dead. But just think of another woman in the same situation, and she's at home grieving. She hears a knock on the door. Because it says here that these guys got up, they went into the city. Where are they going to go? They're going to go to their homes, to their families. And he knocks on the door. And she comes to the door and opens it and goes, he's alive. He's back from the dead. And what a great blessing and encouragement that is. And Jesus is shouting through that. And the Bible is shouting through this experience. Don't be afraid of death. God has got it. And just like these people just got up, that's the way it's going to be for you and I. And Jesus wants you to know that. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He's the one that's made it possible for all of us to live together with him forever. And that is huge. You know, I've had some experiences through the years as a pastor, and I just want to share a couple of them. There was this one guy, I felt so sorry for him. He went through operation after operation. He lived just up the street from us, and our sons would bring his trash cans out for him. He's really weak because his body was racked with all kinds of pain, and he needed surgeries all the time. He's always going to the hospital, and he just knew that one of these times he wouldn't come out of the hospital. He would be going home with the Lord. And I heard he went back to the hospital, and I thought, oh man, poor guy, he's probably, this is it, you know, this is probably it for him. And then a few weeks later, I saw him at Ralph's in the aisle. And I said, you know, in so many words, nicely, but I said in so many words, I thought you's dead. You know, it was time for him to go, you know. And he says, no, I had the funniest thing happen this time. He said, I was in surgery, and I just thought, well, you know, when I went into surgery, I thought this is it for me and all that. And he said, and an angel came up to me in a vision or a dream or whatever, and he knocked on my head and said, no, you're not ripe yet. And there he is in Ralph's shopping. And I'm just going, wow. And that's kind of the way it is for God. It's just not a big deal. It's just part of the plan. And we don't have to get Botox and all that. We haven't begun yet with our new bodies that are going to last for eternity. And we're just waiting, and we're just looking. We're just watching for him. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God's got it covered. Boy, this is just so good. I just want to read to that to you again. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept or were dead already, they just got up. They arose. And they came out of the graves after his resurrection and went home. They went to the holy city and appeared unto many. Hey, how's it going? They knocked on my head and said, you're not ripe yet, you know, kind of stuff. And just a blessing, just a blessing. Okay, so now with that then, we want to go on to verse 23. We're going to spend the rest of our time here. This is a very important verse. And it's kind of deep, and I need to share some things with you. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and look at verse 23. And it says this, for every man in his own order. Man, I can't tell you how I have contemplated deeply this clause in this verse. Another translation just simply says, every man in his own turn. When it's my turn, by George, it's my turn. And this is what we read. So I believe that this kind of sets up how God works all this. Everybody has their turn for resurrection. I do a lot of funerals. And man, that's the way this verse has ministered to me most. And I will look down and I would see a picture of a person that I'm doing the service for. And I'm thinking, it was their turn. And one day it'll be my turn. And everybody's turn. Did you know that one out of one persons die? You know, I mean, nobody escapes it, right? So every man has his turn. I thought it was very cute. We had a couple in our church. Their name is Jack and Marcy Snow. And they started this church with us years and years ago. And Jack was just a wonderful companion through the years. He did the announcements a lot at church. And he helped demo this church and build this church. And he'd always bring his own lunch. And you know, he's just the greatest guy, and his wife is just a super lady, and, you know, love the Lord with all of her heart. They were married for 72 years. I think that's some kind of record. They got married at 19, and they died in their 90s. And Marcy just recently died. But, you know, after Jack died at 93, I went over to see Marcy, and Marcy said, "You know, Mark, I've been saying to the Lord, when is it my turn?" You know, Jack's gone. He's up there, and I just want to go see him. They were together for 72 years, and that always stuck with me. And I remember this little clause right here. But every man in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits. It says the next line in this verse. Afterward, they who are Christ's at his coming. And when is his coming? And I'd like to say this about that because of the first clause. Whenever he comes for you, that's his coming for you. Whenever he comes for you. And it'd be great if we all went together in the rapture, because truly the rapture's coming. But so many people have gone ahead of us because it was their turn to experience resurrection. And so I'd like to talk to you a little bit about that tonight, because there's several theories, and I don't want to put any of these theories down, but I really think the Bible kind of refutes them. One of them is soul sleep. That when you die, you lay there until later, when the big resurrection comes. You lay in your coffin. Well, I'll tell you, I don't want any part of that. I saw this show one time years ago. Sherry knows what I'm going to share. But it scared me to death. It was an Alfred Hitchcock thing, and it was right on before Twilight Zone. You know, do-do-do-do-do-do-do stuff, and it's just like that. I can't remember the name of the show. But anyway, Kooky Kooky Lend Me Your Comb was the star. Do you remember him? 77 Sunset Strip. Anyway, that's for the older people here. Anyway, Kooky was the star of the show. And he was in prison. And the guy that was the grave digger for the prisoners when they died got friendly with him. And he says, "I can help you escape. All we do is when somebody dies, we, you know, put a dead bag over you and bury you with the guy. And then within an hour, I can come back and dig you up. And then you'll be free." And so Kooky, he says, "Okay, I would never do this, man." And so the camera shows him in the coffin, 6 feet under, waiting to be dug up. And he starts to panic. He says, I've got to have some light. And he lights a match. And then he starts to panic that I don't know how much longer I can wait here to be dug up. And he's flailing around, and the cover next to the guy that he's in the coffin with is the guy that was supposed to dig him up. And it shows this terrified look on his face, and the screen goes black. And that was the end, and I had to go to bed. I mean, that has plagued me for years. It's just horrible. Horrible. Only Alfred Hitchcock could do that, right? Just an awful thing. So I'm so glad I pictured that for you. Anyway, that's not the way it is. And I'm so thankful to God. I am so thankful to God. That's not the way it is. The Lord has designed for us a new body. And we will actually 100% dispose of this body. And the older you get, the more you're going to like that idea. Because it just doesn't work anymore, man. And he says this, and I'll give you the scripture quote. It's Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, where it says that he will take this vile body and it will be changed, fashioned after his glorious own resurrection body. And actually, we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, that it'll be dissolved. And so those people that blow up, it's okay. The Lord doesn't have to bring their bodies back together to give them the new body. He just gives you a new body. It's a brand new model. The old one is totally passed away and dissolved. I thought of Roger Williams. Roger Williams actually discovered Rhode Island and settled Rhode Island along with Anne Hutchinson. You get this from your history books in school. But they buried him next to an apple tree. And for some reason, they dug him up. And when they dug him up, they found that the apple tree had its root had broken through his coffin, and he wasn't there. He is now an apple. You know, I mean, that's what happened, and it's kind of gross. But the thing is this, is that if this body is totally, totally gone, even, we have a new house in heaven, eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. It's a new body that lasts forever and ever. Now, I want to turn with you to a couple of scriptures and look at some of these ideas that people have come up with through the years, trying to figure all this out, and just present it to you and show you how the Word of God, the Lord kind of knew that some of these mistakes would be made. And so he gave us scripture, isn't he kind, to refute these things so that we won't go off half-cocked and believe some of these things. That's where I am with it. Now, the first thing I'd like to do is take you to the rapture scriptures. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. And starting at verse 13, not 16, because in verses 13 through 15, the rapture scriptures, I believe, are explained about the dead rising first. Now, if we just read the rapture scriptures, it sounds like, there's going to be this great cataclysmic thing where all the dead people get up right at that time. But we have to remember back everyone in his turn. But let's read these scriptures. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, and that's the Latin word raptura, that's where we get the word rapture, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now, if we look at verses 13 through 15, the idea of the dead in Christ rising first is explained because the people were worried that good relatives are dying, but the Lord hasn't come yet, and they were worried for their relatives that they wouldn't be in on the rapture experience because they died. And so they wrote to Paul concerned about this, and Paul's writing back answering that question. And so in verse 13 it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep or have passed away before you, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, this is a really important part now to get, all those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Bring with him to cloud level. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent, is another translation, them which are asleep. So what's being said here in answering the question is that when Jesus comes back to get the church, he's going to bring those loved ones with him because they've already risen from the dead. That's what I see in these scriptures. And the way Pastor Chuck used to teach this, I believe that's exactly what he was saying. That it's an idea of everybody in their turn, they go and wait with Jesus when Jesus comes back to cloud level. And cloud level is a wonderful place. Have you ever seen the marine layer up there? And it's kind of looking flat on the top. And I just think the ones that went before us, Jesus is going to bring with him, and we're going to be raptured up. It's not like they have to come up with us, the dead, but they're already there. And they'll come back, and Jesus will bring them with him from heaven. And we'll all meet at cloud level. And I just kind of believe that's because of the smog, to be honest with you. He doesn't want to come down here. And we'll have this beautiful reunion. Anyway, that's the way I kind of see it. And I know there's all different kinds of beliefs. And I want to get into those beliefs right now. Some believe it's a soul sleep, where you die and lay there like kooky in a tomb or in a coffin for 25 years. And then when Jesus comes, then you're raised up out of there. And so that's soul sleep. Now I'm going to show you scriptures now at the end of our time together to refute these things. Okay, others believe when you die, your spirit goes to be with the Lord, but you get your new body later. And I think the Lord refutes that idea also in the same section of Scripture. We'll be there in a second. The third thing is, and this is what Randy Alcorn says he believes, we get a temporary body until the resurrection. And then we get our new body that lasts forever. That's also refuted in these scriptures I'm going to show you. So without further ado, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at the refutation of these ideas in my mind. And again, I don't want to lord this over you or push this down your throat, but I'm just, this is a well-argued area. You can be up until 4 in the morning arguing about this. I've done that. these are things that I think God has laid out for us to see. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. That's right after 1 Corinthians, of course, chapter 5. Now, number one question is answered in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1. And the first thing we'll look at is, are we going to get a temporary body? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body is compared to a tent. It's like going to Yosemite and staying in a tent and then seeing a bear and then going to the Holiday Inn after you see the bear. So, you know, that actually happened, didn't it? Okay, so anyway, you don't want to stay in the tent that long. Tents are for camping and safe places. So this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. And so there's that word dissolved that I told you earlier. So I really believe you can be cremated and be fine because you're dissolved. In fact, our son John is at the foot of our bed. Sherry and I feel more comfortable that way. You know, you might not. I think one of my friends told me, Mark, that's eerie. But it's just not to me because I'm enjoying the presence of my son's ashes. And I say good morning, John, a lot to him. There he is. And it's really inexpensive. You just cremate, you know, stick the ashes. I don't like the idea of a flask or something because that's just too... that's too eerie for me. But we just keep them in a little tote bag and we have them down at the bottom of the bed. It sounds kind of weird, but anyway. And Sherry and I have decided whoever dies first, we're just going to put them next to John, you know, and carry him around to our next place we live. I know it sounds funny. Anyway, let's move on from there. Okay. So it says, if this tabernacle were dissolved, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, doesn't matter. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal, not temporary, eternal in the heavens. So I think that really refutes the temporary thing. It's almost like purgatory or something to get a temporary body. I just don't believe it. So it's going to be an eternal body. Is there soul sleep? That's another question. Do I sleep in the grave until the resurrection comes? Verse 8 refutes that. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and what? And to be present with the Lord. So it's an immediate thing. You close your eyes here and you open them there. It's as simple as that. You go straight to heaven. You do not pass go. You do not have to collect the $200. You are there with Jesus. And so absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, I actually read this little article one time that they weighed a person before they died, just before they died, and they weighed them right after, and there was actually a minute weight loss. There's something to the spirit. There's something in you, and it's the real you that's not your body. That body is just holding you until you get your new body, which lasts forever, that will never have bad knees. Hallelujah. Never need a hip replacement. Hallelujah for that one, etc., etc. And so there, we're going to receive an eternal body. And when I go to sleep here, I wake up immediately in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, as far as having to wait to get a body, which to me is ridiculous, I never bore witness. People believe this, that your spirit goes to heaven, then later you get your body at the resurrection. And I think the Lord really takes pains to explain that that's not true. Let's look at verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 5. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. You've got to have a body or you're naked. And this is something that's pointed out, actually, in the scriptures about demonic spirits. It says, when a demonic spirit is cast out of a man, he goes looking for a new house. This is all, and I'll give you the scripture quotes on this. It's Luke 11:24. And when he doesn't find a new house, he goes back to the guy he was cast out of. Now, if that guy doesn't accept Jesus, he's a house that's fit for a demon. And the demon will bring seven friends and inhabit that house, because disembodied spirits are unhappy. They want a house to live in. And so here the Lord is just saying, you don't want to be naked. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are all in this tabernacle. We're groaning. We want a new body. Don't you? Do you ever groan? How you feel? But here it says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, that we would like have a disembodied spirit, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, he that has worked us, worked this for us, self is God, who has given to us the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit. And so, to me, I mean, just to me, these four scriptures, 2, 3, 4, and 5, 2, 3, and 4, actually, three scriptures of 2 Corinthians 5 is telling me that I don't have to wait for my new body. But it happens when it's my turn. And when I do a funeral, it's their turn. And they go to heaven immediately, just immediately, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And immediately, they've given up the old tent and have taken on the new house from heaven that's eternal in the heavens. And again, the groaning is not to be unclothed, but clothed upon, that you be not found naked. And I think the Lord is just saying there, it's just not right to think that way. So that's my two cents. These things that I've mentioned have been argued back and forth for eternity about how to explain all these things. C.S. Lewis, Tolkien, they believe, and this could be true, when you die, it's over for you completely, and all your friends that haven't died yet are already there. Now, that's one to chew on. And that could be true, too, because God's not interested in time. And so it might be just over for you when you die. But I don't think that these other explanations hold any water. They just don't scratch my itch, you know, that I'm going to get a temporary body, that I got to wait for a new body, that I'm going to soul sleep with Kooky. Give me a break. You know, these things are fairy tales in my mind. And so I wanted to give that to you and let you chew on that, because all of us will have our opinions about this, but the end thing is this, and I'd like to close with this scripture. Let's go to John 11:24. This is such a beautiful scripture to just close with. John 11:24. Jesus said that Lazarus would rise again to his sister Martha. And in verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this, Martha? And she said, "Yes." And he raised Lazarus from the dead right then, that day. And I believe that's the way it is when it's our turn. Do we have to wait for the last day? No. He's the resurrection, the life. To see his face is to be totally alive, to be totally well gifted with the new body, and to be waiting together for loved ones. Or maybe if we go with C.S. Lewis or Tolkien, you see him right away. But God's got a plan, and it's a beautiful plan. And however you see this as you argue it or go through it in your mind, and it's kind of fun to do in a way, until you do a 4 a.m. thing, and then you'll give up on it. Let's not do this anymore. But it is wonderful to know that he is the resurrection and the life. And though we die, yet shall we live. And as we live and believe in him, you never die. You just never die. You just close your eyes here and you wake up there, and it's a beautiful thing. So let's pray and then sing. Let's pray. So Father, we thank you so much, God, for your wisdom and your grace. And Lord, we know that theologians for years have found these verses difficult and just how to explain this and that and come up with theories. And Lord, we just pray, Father, that you would give us peace about these things, and Lord, just bring us to a place where we know that to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's just simply gain. And so we thank you for that, Father, and take away all fear about the next step for us when that time comes, and just knowing that you're on the other side waiting for us with open arms. So thank you, Father, and we bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. And if you need prayer for anything tonight, you guys good for prayer? Okay, great. Dan and Becky will be in the prayer room for you. So may the Lord bless you and just continue to lead you and guide you and comfort you in every way, on every side. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.